Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
All right, that song takes you back, right? For some of you, it takes you way back. I saw some of you clapping at the appropriate time, and it took you back to what show? What's the name of the show? Friends. How many of y'all were Friends lovers out there? You watched the show. Maybe some of you now are rerunning it and you see it streamed. Okay. Now listen, some of you felt like you were going to be judged if you raise your hand. I saw some of you wanted to raise your hand, but you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I could do that. Okay. It's okay. It's a safe place. Now, just pretty recently, Kim and I thought, well, you know, we're going to take a trip down memory lane and we're going to watch that show. And I came to the conclusion quickly, it is the most overrated show of all time. Oh, my goodness. Now, especially those early seasons. Listen, the production was so poor. The writing was atrocious. It was such an overrated show. Now, there were some good episodes, of course. You can think about this one, Pivot, right? You know, if I just say that, if you know the show at all, you'll remember. Okay, there's some good ones here or there, but there's a lot of misses, too, in that series. But a lot of people watch that show. It was widely popular. They made a lot of money off of it even to this day. And I think the reason it was so popular and it resonated with so many folks is it deals with a theme. It touches on a topic that is very important to all of us. Okay? It really is. And it's wired deep within us. Even the title communicates something that we all long for. We all want good friends, right? We'd want that. We're desperate for that. Deep within us, to the core of our souls, we long to connect with someone else. We all long to belong. That's hardwired within all of us. It's in our DNA, this idea that we should be connected to another human, to flesh and blood. And God calls us to live and to be in relationship with other people. It's really a divine purpose that we have to connect with other people, to have a really good friend or friends. And we've all felt that scenario, whether it's starting a new job or whether it's the first day of school or moving into a new neighborhood. It's like, who's going to be nice? Who are we going to connect with? Who are we going to sit by? Maybe you even felt that today. Like, who am I going to talk to? Who's going to wave to me? Who's going to be nice? And deep within us is like, who am I going to connect with? Who's going to be someone that I can call friend? And it's actually pretty healthy to feel that way. It's pretty healthy to want to connect with a good friend. And the key to that is it's got to be a good friend. See, God did wire us and design us to connect with other people, but he doesn't want us to do that in a haphazard fashion. He doesn't want us to be unintentional with who becomes our friends. In fact, I would say the very opposite. God wants us to be quite intentional who we pick to be our friend. We need to be very careful in choosing our friend. The scripture says in Proverbs 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You pick the wrong friend can actually hurt the direction of your life. But the opposite of that is true. You pick the right friend, and it can help the direction of your life. And so this series, this is what we're going to do. We're going to unpack a lot of the great biblical friendships that we see recorded for us in the scriptures. And we'll also take a look at a rotten one here or there to kind of give us some wisdom as well. But as we start this series, I couldn't think of any better. Okay, the best example of a friendship. We're going to look at lots, but the one that immediately jumped to my mind when we were brainstorming and asking the Lord to lead us and through our sermon series and friends came up as an idea, I immediately thought of David and Jonathan. These two men have the classic tight-knit friendship that we see recorded for us in the Bible. There's a proverb that says in 18 verse 24, there are friends who destroy each other, and friends is in quotes there, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Okay, that's the relationship David and, I almost called him Danathan, you know, like a Brad and Jennifer, what were they called? Did they have a nickname where they were combined, Brad and? A ship name? Brangelina. Oh gosh, I was Team Brad. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so Brangelina was one of those where you just combine them. Thank you for the pop culture reference. I couldn't remember that, but Brangelina. That's a good one. All right, so I just called Danathan, but it's David and Jonathan, okay? And so I want to go back to the beginning of their friendship, the very start, and I want to examine their friendship to see why it was so healthy and so good. So if you have a Bible, go ahead. Go to 1 Samuel 18. This is where we're going to see where the friendship starts, and we're going to see that immediately there is a bond. Immediately this relationship, this friendship just clicks. You have a friend that you met where right away it just clicked. I don't know if you got one. My best friend to this day, it was kind of like that, where it just clicked right off the bat. I was moving in to the dorm at OBU my freshman year. I went to Oklahoma Baptist University, and so this is, if you can go back, if you went to college and you moved to the dorm, you moved to the campus, it's a big deal to leave home, to have your parents drop you off, and you're off into your college career. And so my first day, parents helping me move in, my dad sees another incoming freshman and says, hey, I know that guy, that's Cody. Cody, come here. I'm like, oh gosh, here we go. Crazy dad going to introduce me to this guy. He says, I know Cody. I had no idea who this was. This guy grew up in Oklahoma City, but he went to Western Heights. I went to Westmore. And he said, this boy works at the golf course, literally, Earlywine Park, right here, or Earlywine Golf Course. And I was like, okay. So my dad was an avid golfer, and so he knew him because he worked at the golf course. And he says, Cody, this is my son, John. John, this is Cody. And, man, immediately there was a friendship that was formed. This lasted to this day where he's my BFF, right, my bestie. If he's watching this, he'll be super embarrassed, but was it, why did we have this immediate click? Was it similar interests that we had? Yeah, of course. We were very fond of the sport of basketball, or our taste of similar music, or our sense of humor. He's really funny, and so, as you know, we hit it off. And so, there was just this immediate connection with him. But what made the friendship last, what made the friendship flourish, it was not that we shared common interest. More importantly, is because we have common values. The interests help, or an addition, but really the foundation is that we have common values. And so we're going to see this in David and Jonathan too, in their friendship. And if you're taking notes today, okay, we're going to look at what true friends look like. True friends look like this. True friends share, number one, common values. True friends share common values. We're going to see this in 1 Samuel 18. So hopefully I've given you enough time to be there. Some of you brought your Bible, which is great. Some of you use the Bible on your smart device, which is great as well. We'll also have it on the screens. But I want you to look at these words with me. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, that's Jonathan's dad, he met Jonathan, the king's son. Just so that you didn't miss it. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home, because David also played the harp, and was Saul used him in troubling times for him to play the harp, but he would come and go, from here on, David is staying with them. Okay, David's staying with him. Verse 3, and Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Now, to understand this a little bit better, we've got to understand the setting. Okay, David, and we see this in 17, is literally just fresh off of stepping up and slaying Goliath. Okay, he took him down with a slingshot and a stone, and then he chops off his head. And the scripture tells us he's holding the head of Goliath as he's talking with Saul. All right, which is just kind of an interesting scene to play out in your mind. And then it says, from here, he meets Jonathan. Now, did he let go of the head? Did they take the head from him? I don't know. Maybe he still had that. Maybe this was something he walked around as a conversation piece to parties. You see this? I did that. I don't know. At some point, it's going to smell. But the scripture lets us know, as he's talking with Saul, he's got the head of Goliath, and now he's meeting Jonathan. And there is no doubt Jonathan had an immediate sense of David's character, whether he's got the head or not. The victory that just occurred with defeating this giant is, everyone is well aware of what just happened, including Jonathan. Everyone knew. This young boy, really, at the time, stepped up when these military men would not, even Jonathan himself, but said, no, this guy cannot defy God anymore. I am passionate about God's glory. I'm passionate God will help me, and I'll fight this dude. And then he had the spoils of victory to prove it. And so Jonathan was well aware of the character that David had. He knew that David was passionate about God's glory. He was passionate about God's people. It was quite clear who David was, that David had strong godly values. And to be honest with you, you know who that sounds like? It sounds a whole lot like Jonathan. See, if you don't know his story, even though he didn't step up in this moment to fight Goliath, because as we see, it was God's plan for David, but Jonathan had a history of stepping up in impossible situations and being used by God. Once he had a small army, and he led that little small army against a larger Philistine army, and he defeated them. And then there was another occasion where it was just him and his armor bearer, and Jonathan was tired of being picked on. He said, let's go fight these dudes. Just him and his armor bearer. Let's look at that, okay? This is an incredible story. So go to 1 Samuel 14. This really reveals Jonathan's character as well. We know David's got great character. He's fought Goliath. He said, because you've defied the living God, that I'm gonna slay you. I'm gonna take you down. Well, Jonathan, he had this history too. 1 Samuel 14, verse 1. One day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost. But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing, okay? He's tired of being bullied by these Philistines who were ruling over God's people, and so he came up with this plan to put an end to it. Verse 6, okay, look at verse 6. Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. What great character, what great values for Jonathan to say, listen, I don't know if he's going to help, but I know he can. Nothing can stop God. Nothing is impossible for him. He can do anything he wants. And if he wants me to fight these guys, then we're going to have victory. It was an impossible situation that Jonathan just said, all right, if God's in it, he's in it. Let's go see if he's in it. Verse 11, when the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson. Come on, climb right behind me, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us defeat them. So they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed those who came behind them. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about half an acre. Suddenly, panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even in the outpost and raiding parties. And just then an earthquake struck and everyone was terrified. God showed up just because Jonathan said, let's go see what's up. If God's in it, he can do anything. What great character. And so Jonathan could immediately connect with David because they had the same values. They knew what it was like to do something courageous for God. They knew what it was like for God to show up. They were passionate about God, and so these values allowed them to immediately hit it off and form this incredible friendship. It went way past similar hobbies, and maybe they did, I don't know. But what we do know is that this connection involved God. They were passionate about God. Now, of course, you can have decent friendships, but probably a lot of people, just through common interests. But until you have common values, you won't have supernatural depth. I need some coffee. Anyone got any coffee for me today? Okay, never mind. Maybe later. But look at that on the screen. Until you have common values, you won't have supernatural depth. And so make sure your deepest level of friendships, be intentional with it, be picky with it, they gotta have common values, not just interests. Okay, we're talking about a true friendship. Now, as a quick aside, I think it'd be smart to talk about this because there are people in this world that don't understand a true loving friendship and relationship that especially the one that David and Jonathan had, and they try to make it out to be something that it wasn't. I've seen it in shows. I've seen people talk about it, and that was never considered until modern history. You go back years and years. Never was there a question that it was anything more than a friendship. This wasn't an inappropriate love. The Hebrew says their souls were knit, tied together, and that Jonathan loved him as himself. And the root word for love used there is used in many places in chapter 18, verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David, same root word, because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle. Okay? All the people loved him because of his victory, and he was successful, and God's favor was on him. In verse 22, it says basically that Saul wanted David to know that his servants loved him so that he would marry his daughter. He wanted David to marry his daughter. So there's nothing wrong going on here. There's nothing inappropriate. It was two young men becoming brothers, forming this incredible friendship, a true friendship, because they had common values. But we also see this. True friends loved selflessly. True friends love selflessly. Jonathan does something that might go by our minds without processing, but I want us to look at it because it's a big deal. Jonathan loved selflessly in this way. Verse 3 of chapter 18, Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Verse 4, Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Now, even though these just were accessories, you're like, man, what interesting fashion choices. This was really a huge deal. In essence, what Jonathan is doing is taking off his royalty and giving it to David. Jonathan is next in line to become king if Saul were to die and pass on the throne. But Jonathan is recognizing, nah, it's not me that's supposed to be king, it's David. So here's all these things. And he humbly hands over these royal possessions over to David. Listen, you will know a true friend by how they act when something good happens to you. It's easy, I think, and it's still a key trait to help someone or to be there for someone when something bad happens. We'll talk about that. But I think it's even a next level that you can truly be happy for your friend when that thing doesn't happen to you. There's a selfless way of putting someone before you. That's the mark of loving someone selflessly. Selflessly, I saw this quote one time and it really resonated with me. Pay close attention to people who don't clap when you win. Pay close attention to the people who don't clap when you win. In this case, Jonathan is enthusiastically clapping, saying, man, God's got a plan for you. And I celebrate that with you, even if that's not what God wants for my life. That's what Jonathan is doing. I mean, think about it. He would be the king. He's like, no, God's got his hand on you. And that's a selfless way of loving someone, to say, man, listen, here it is. God is all over you, and this is the plan he has for you. And so graciously and symbolically, he's saying, this is your future, David. You're going to be king. Now, his selfless love creates conflict. It's not always easy, but there's conflict specifically between Jonathan and his father because Saul didn't like that idea. He's like, wait, he's supposed to be king even now? Saul didn't like the idea of David being king, but Jonathan loved him, and he loved him as himself. Wouldn't it be great to have friends like that? Just had what's best for you in mind, even if it wasn't for them. Man, that's a good friend. That's a selfless way of loving. We usually think of selflessly loving someone by giving, and those are great traits, and that is a part of it. But when you can rejoice with someone when something good happens to them, and it's not necessarily happening to you, that's the true mark of selfless love. And Jonathan didn't just talk about it, he lived it out. The next friendship trait we see is that true friends have your back. True friends got your six if you're in the military. But true friends have your back. 1 Samuel 19, let's continue this friendship. As much as Scripture allows us to see, we see a story here in 1 Samuel 19:1. Now Saul urged his servants and his son Jonathan to assassinate David, okay? But Jonathan, because of his strong affection for David, told him what his father was planning. Tomorrow morning, he warned him, you must find a hiding place out in the fields. I'll ask my father to go out there with me, and I'll talk to him about you. Then I'll tell you everything I can find out. See, Jonathan's dad wasn't a true friend of David. He was not rejoicing with him that God wanted him to be king over him. He wasn't rejoicing with David that all the people adored David, even over Saul. So kind of a common move in that day is like, David got to be dead. I mean, this is a cutthroat society. And so Saul's like, I'm king. I'm the one in charge. We got to put this guy out. He's a threat to my kingdom. Well, the problem was he let David's best friend in on the plan. And Jonathan's like, no way, Jose. I got David's back. Look at verse 4. The next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about him. The king must not sin against his servant David, Jonathan said. He's never done anything to harm you. He has always helped you in any way he could. Have you forgotten about the time he risked his life to kill the Philistine giant and how the Lord brought a great victory to all Israel as a result? You were certainly happy about it then. Why should you murder an innocent man like David? There is no reason for it at all. So Saul listened to Jonathan and vowed, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed. Afterward, Jonathan called David and told him what had happened. Then he brought David to Saul, and David served in the court as before. Jonathan just talked up his buddy. Let me tell you, Dad, why are you wanting to kill him? Slow down. David has done so much for you. David has done so much for us. He's saying, David, be more, you're King Saul, you should be more like Queen Elsa and let it go. It's in the Hebrew, you can look it up. And Saul does let it go, temporarily, as we will see. But in the moment, he lets go, he relents and says, all right, you're right. Now, there's a lot of defending Jonathan has to do. There's a lot of times he has to get his back. There's a pattern we see starting here where Jonathan's always got his back. But it's always because he's right. He wasn't defending someone that was guilty. He was defending someone that was innocent. And that's what a true friend will do. A true friend will get your back, knowing when you're in the right. Knowing when you're doing the right thing. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two back-to-back can conquer. Now, does that mean a true friend is blind to your weaknesses? Or does that mean a true friend is just a yes man or yes woman type of friend? You know, a friend that would just only tell you what you want to hear? No, a true friend can still get your back by calling you out. That's getting your back, too, because you're carrying your burdens and you're helping a friend say, no, that's not the right way to go. Now, in this case, David's doing the right thing. And so Jonathan's, it's an easy way to get someone's back. There's a time David has to be called out on his sin. And a true friend should have that permission to do that to us. Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. You need real friends in your life, too, that will call you out. But it hits differently when you know they got your back. It's a little bit easier to take in. We're like, no, they got what's best for me at heart. The reason they're saying this isn't because they're jealous or mean, but because they love me and they got my back. And so they're calling me out. You need to have a friend like that in your life. And that really means you need to give permission to your friends to call you out. And your true friends, they don't need it. They're just going to call you out. And you need to be able to call them out. But a true friend has your back. Also, true friends give a helping hand. Saul is fickle. He changes his mind a lot when he thinks of David. And he goes back to this idea, I ain't going to let him live. I'm going to kill him. And so he tries in multiple ways to find David. David has to run and hide. And there's you go through 1 Samuel and you read these stories, okay? But in 1 Samuel 20, David meets up with Jonathan, and this is what happens. Verse 1, let's go to verse 1. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. David now fled from Naoth in Ramah and found Jonathan. What have I done? he exclaimed. What is my crime? How have I offended your father that he is so determined to kill me? That's not true, Jonathan protested. You're not going to die. He always tells me everything he's going to do, even the little things. I know my father wouldn't hide something like this from me. It just isn't so. Then David took an oath before Jonathan and said, your father knows perfectly well about our friendship. So he has said to himself, I won't tell Jonathan. Why should I hurt him? But I swear to you that I'm only a step away from death. I swear it by the Lord and by your own soul. Now look at the response to that. David, in essence, calling Jonathan out. Jonathan's like, no, my dad would have told me he's after you, like he did before. He's like, no, I know he's after me. There's only a step between me and death. He could get me at any moment. I promise you this. He calls him out and said, no, you're wrong in this case. And then look at the response that Jonathan said. Verse 4, tell me what I can do to help you, Jonathan exclaimed. Listen, a true friend is going to say, all right, bet. What? That's in the Hebrew too, okay? No cap. He says, what is it you need? How can I help? All right, I'm in. What is it? Just tell me. Speak it. I'm there for you. Being a good friend is risky. Being a true friend is risky. It can cost you emotionally. It can cost you financially. And it can even take a toll on you physically. The help that Jonathan offered almost cost him his very life. When he defended David again in front of his dad, when he had his back again, his dad said, I'm tired of you, and tried to kill him. Look at verse 32. Skip down to verse 32. But why should he be put to death? He's got his back again. Jonathan asked his father, what has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan. Just to scare him? Intending to kill him. So at last, Jonathan realized that his father was really determined to kill David. Jonathan left the table in fierce anger, refused to eat on that second day of the festival, for he was crushed by his father's shameful behavior toward David. Jonathan took a risk. David needed help. He wanted to give it because he was a true friend. And he took the risk. And being a true friend can be costly to a certain degree. The reward outweighs it, but just so you know, from emotions to helping through financial times to even physically. But Jonathan said it's worth the risk. And a true friend is going to have that response. Okay, and say, what is it you need? How can I help? What do you need? I'm there for you. That's the type of friendships that deep down we need in our life. I'd also say this. A true friend keeps their word. True friends keep their word. The last one that you got on your paper, true friends keep their word. Okay, Jonathan sadly is killed in battle at an earlier age than David. David moves on in life and becomes king, but David made it his goal to honor Jonathan. See, when Jonathan was alive, before he passed, Jonathan made a request of David, back in 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. And may you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. But if I die, Jonathan says, treat my family with this faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all your enemies from the face of the earth. Jonathan knew that what the business he was in was a risky business. Being a true friend to David could be costly. And says, hey, even if I die, would you take care of my family? Would you treat my family with a love that's faithful? David was loyal to this request. He kept his word. This is how he honored the promise. If you go all the way to 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, this is an amazing part of the David and Jonathan story. One day, David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So this is years later. He's become king. There's a lot of turmoil and drama with all of this. But as David is securing his reign and being on the throne, he remembered, you know what, I told Jonathan that I'd take care of his family. And so he asked the question, is there anyone I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? I want to keep my word. I want to keep my promise. I want to be trustworthy. Verse 2, he summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. Then the king asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet." They go and get him. They bring him back. In verse 7, "Don't be afraid," David said to him. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." David, now as king, brings in Jonathan's son, who happens to be crippled in both feet, and treats him with this incredible kindness and allows him to always eat at the king's table. This is a man who kept his promise, who kept his word, who was loyal to the very end, no matter what. True friends will stay loyal. True friends will keep their word. True friends, when they say it, it happens. And if there's a mistake, there's grace, and you deal with that together. But the character and the pattern of a true friend says, "Man, when I put my word on it, it's there. I got you. I'm going to come through. I'm going to keep my promise." You can trust a friend that when they speak, they mean it. That's a true friend. And those are great qualities of a true friend. And I hope that you're asking, who's like that in my life? That's a good question. Who's someone like that? And you want to invest even more into that friendship. You want to foster that friendship. You want to fan the flame of that friendship because you want someone like that in your life. But I don't want you just to ask that question, because that's a little selfish if that's the only question we ask today. By the way, ask it. Ask that question. But what do you think the question you also need to ask is, am I that type of friend? Because if you just got that one-sided friendship where it's just, you're a leech. Oh, you got to be loyal to me. You got to help me out. You got to be selfless with me. You got to have my back. You hear that? That's not you being a true friend. It's just you expecting someone else to be a true friend in your life. But what if you brought that to the table too? What if you brought that to the friendship too? You think that friendship's going to be a whole lot better? 100%. If both parties are bringing 100% to the friendship, that friendship will flourish. Listen, my friend I told you about at the beginning, Cody, he lives in Boston, Massachusetts. And so we don't connect all the time, but listen, there's never a drop-off. We're always right where we left off, continuing on, and being open and honest and having that friendship. And if I said, "Cody, I need you here today," he'd hop on a plane, come. Or if he said, "John, I need you here today," hop on a plane. But we can't just say, "Man, who's that in my life?" Which you, by the way, again, you got to ask that question, who's there? But I also want you to examine today, okay, where am I? Am I that type of friend? Am I being a David? Am I being a Jonathan? These characteristics are very important, but I want to remind you, it needs to go back to the beginning. Do we have common values? And if you see someone that loves the Lord and you love the Lord, and then let's strengthen the rest of those attributes. Let's strengthen the rest of the friendship with these other qualities that we talked about. But first say, man, do they love the Lord? Are they passionate about God? And then you ask yourself, am I there? And then we can work on these other things together. Now, will friendships be tested? Absolutely. But true friends can grow through the fire to become stronger and better. Now, could this work relationally between husband and spouse? Yeah, all these things could probably be applicable as well. But I can tell you this, even the husband needs a friend. Even the wife needs a friend. Everyone needs a friend. So, Lord, I pray that we would be very careful with who we pick to be our inner circle. Thank you for all kinds of friendships that we have. But, Lord, give us an inner circle that is a true friendship that really mirrors even the friendship that we see in David and Jonathan, a supernatural friendship. And so I thank you so much for this morning. I pray for all of us to foster and to encourage and to really invest in those types of friendships, and then we would be that type of friend as well. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for this time together. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.